first seven chapters of Leviticus, with God gives his laws for the sacrifices and how they should come, what was required, and also particular regulations for the priests in offering those sacrifices. Now in chapters 8 and 9, we come particularly to look at the priesthood. And so chapter 8, we come to the ordination of the priests. So let's read the whole chapter. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it, to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water. And Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savour, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and the right shoulder. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake, and a cake of oiled bread, and one wafer, and put them on the fat, and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands, and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands, and burnt them on the altar, upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savour. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore, shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Amen. So here is the consecration of Aaron as high priest and his sons as priests in the tabernacle. And this is the carrying out of God's commands in Exodus 28 and 29 to the letter. Exodus 28 verse 1 says, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And so there in Exodus, the priestly garments are described, how they were to be made, and all these ceremonies we've just read, God said there, this is what you must do. Leviticus 8, verse 1, continues in terms of the narrative, the story, from Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus 40, we see the tabernacle set up. Moses set up the tabernacle anointed the tabernacle. And so there was the tabernacle, the symbol of God's presence among his people. But immediately, as soon as the tabernacle was set up, there needed to be priests to serve in the tabernacle, because otherwise it was empty. There was no sacrifices or incense or service. No atonement, no reconciliation with God. And so it says in Exodus 40, verse 12, And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And then it says to put the garments on him, and to anoint him and sanctify him. And so in Exodus 40 already, at that time when the tabernacle was set up, and in verse 31, it says, And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. They came near unto the altar and they washed. But whereas God had said, Come and wash and then be anointed, there is like a break here. They came and were washed, and then it doesn't say in chapter 40 that they were anointed or clothed with these garments. Then God gives all the sacrifices. So they came near, they were washed. Then God says, This is how you must serve me. And now in chapter 8 of Leviticus, we come to the priest's consecration, when they were set aside to be priests. So today we're not going to, in this chapter, study all the symbolism, which is rich, of the priest's clothing, the high priest's clothing, the breastplate, and the Urim and the Thummim, all these things. But to think in general of the priest and set aside for their office, And what this shows us, most of all, of Jesus as the great high priest and his ordination and his priestly work for us. And also, because we, in Jesus, are priests serving him, we learn about our lives before God. And there is also application, there is also application to office bearers in the church, ministers and elders and deacons, not because they are mediators between us and God, but because they are serving God among his people, just like the priests were. So first, in verse 1 to 5, we see that God sets the time for public ordination. So ordination is an appointment, setting aside, appointing these men to their service. God had given the regulations, but now the time has come. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him. Now is the time. And it's a public thing. It's done before the congregation, not done just with Moses and Aaron and his sons somewhere, but publicly. And this is right because, as Hebrews 5 verse 1 says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The priests and the high priests were serving God, but they were serving God, they were ordained for men in things pertaining to God. They were serving God and serving the people. And so it's right, because God said it, and it's proper and fitting that it was a public thing. And so it is with Christ, with Jesus, the great high priest. Even from all eternity, God, the triune God, decided together, decided that Christ would be the priest, the high priest, to offer himself, to make reconciliation for his people, the mediator between God and man. That was decided from before the foundation of the world. Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 5, verse 4 and 5 says, speaking of Aaron, but also of Christ, and no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So Christ, he has always been the son, and his being the priest is rooted in that, that he is the eternal son of God. And yet, Christ did not enter into his calling as the priest until the time appointed by the Father. When was that? Before that time, Jesus would say, mine hour is not yet come. Remember, he said it to Mary in Cana. Mine hour is not yet come. But when Jesus was 30 years old, before that time, yes, he was the Son of God, but he was not in his office as the prophet and priest and king yet. And Jesus entered into that office. He was ordained in that sense, in that public way, when the Holy Spirit came on him in baptism. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And so from this time, straight away after that, John the Baptist would say to the world, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So now Jesus had entered into his ministry, his public ministry. So he too was ordained. as we look at what happened to the priest later, we see more of what that means about Jesus' anointing by the Holy Ghost. And so also, with office bearers in the church, the men, ministers, elders and deacons are set aside to serve God, to serve God among his people, to serve the people of God. And so it is a public thing, the ordination to office. We see that, for example, in Acts 13, verse 2 and 3. And they ministered, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so here also, we see that even though it is always the Lord who chooses, the Lord who equips for the work of whatever that ministry is, it is the Lord who, only the Lord can qualify a man for that ministry. But he also must put that man into office. He must put that man into that position, that calling. And he does this publicly. And the ordinary way is he does this by the church, which is what we see even in this passage. Aaron, God used Moses to ordain Aaron and his sons to their office. God, in the New Testament, we see the presbytery, the other ministers laying hands on Timothy at the time of his ordination. Paul and Barnabas, they appoint elders in the churches. The elders don't just raise themselves up, but they are appointed. The Lord uses others to do this. Also, from verse 5, and really throughout the whole chapter, it's really this emphasis on obedience to God's commandments, isn't there? Moses said, as he began this thing, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." And isn't it just emphasized again and again? They did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so, even though Moses, God had set him as the leader in Israel, he was faithful in God's house. He was. He sat as a king in Jeshurun, in Israel, Deuteronomy says. But he only followed God's commands in worship and in government in the church. And this is so important to the church and how we live as a church. In our confession, speaking of God alone being the Lord of our conscience, it says, "God alone is the Lord of the conscience, and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or beside it, if matters of faith or worship." So when we come to such things as the government of the church, and the worship of God, it's not for us just to make up offices or to make up things in this regard, to make up doctrine. It's not only when it is contrary to the word, but if we would take, if a minister would take, or if anyone would take, make a doctrine up and put it next to God's word and say, "This isn't contradicting God's word, it is just over here," we must reject it. We cannot hold on. We are only bound by God's word in such things. As Jesus says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So we are only to teach for doctrines the commandments of God, whatsoever Christ has commanded us. So next, or now, with the consecration beginning, we see in verses 6 to 13 that the priests washed clothed and they are anointed. And the washing, first of all, shows the need that the priest had and that we have for cleansing from sin, from the filth of sin and of this world. They could not just enter into this office. They needed to be cleansed, washed. The first thing that must strike us about this as we think on, as we look ahead to Jesus as our priest, is that Jesus did not need to be washed. He did not need to be washed as our priest. He, Hebrews 7 says, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And even though the scriptures say that he was at all points tempted as we were, yet without sin. And so Jesus can, he is the great high priest, he is a merciful high priest, because he was tempted as we are. Because of this, and because he is eternal, he does not die as these priests died. He hath an unchangeable priesthood, Hebrews 7 verse 24. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so even as our priest does not need to be washed. He does not need to be washed. And so he can save us. He can save us to the uttermost. But Christ is our high priest. We serve also in God's kingdom as priests, as royal priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what we are called. Ye also, as living, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We are called, the church is called, a royal priesthood. And if we would serve God as priests, we must be washed. Christ does not need to be washed, but we must be washed. Hebrews 10, verse 21 and 22 says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now it is true that water baptism signifies this washing, cleansing from sin, our ordination into priesthood. But water baptism will not save you, and it will not make you a priest. It will not induct you into Christ's service. The only washing that will do this, which baptism points to and symbolizes and must remind us of, is the washing of regeneration, to be born again of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says, speaks of how we have all in the Corinthian congregation, and it's true of all of us, of the sin that we are born in and live in. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, if we would serve God, we must be washed. Christ must wash us by his word, the washing of water by the word. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. And it's true for being a member of his kingdom. We must be born again. But also, if we would serve Christ, we must be washed. We cannot serve unless we are clean. Clean from our sin. So the priests were washed and they were clothed. They had their priestly garments put on them. And their priestly garments, in Exodus 28 verse 2, it says, thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. These garments, well, we could study their particular significance, but they show, they symbolise the graces and glories of Jesus. Psalm 132, verse 9, which we're going to sing later, says, "Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness." That is what they symbolise, that the earthly glory and beauty symbolises righteousness and holiness. And so the Israelites, when they looked at these beautiful clothes, they were supposed to look to Jesus to come. These shadows were from his body. Now that we have his body, we see Christ, we can understand those shadows. And so if we would be priests, which all Christians are, if we would be priests, we must be clothed with Christ. We must be clothed with righteousness. The Bible talks, the New Testament speaks a lot of this way of being clothed and how we are clothed. In Revelation 7, it speaks of the saints who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we must be cleansed from our sin, and we must be clothed with Christ's righteousness. Like Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah chapter 3, our filthy garments must be taken off, and we must receive fair garments, the garments of righteousness, the righteousness and holiness of Jesus. The only wedding garment suitable at the great wedding of the Lamb is that supplied by the Father. We cannot appear in anything else. And so that is, we must be Christians if we would serve God. That is all that is saying. We must have Christ's righteousness. But also, even as Christians, we must be clothed with the graces of God as we serve. In Colossians 3, verse 12 and 14, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfect." So this is the robes that we must wear as we serve God, as we go about our callings that he has given us. And just while speaking about these priestly garments, we should realise that because they had priestly robes in the Old Testament, there's no argument for ministers to wear special robes today. Now, there are different, it doesn't mean that ministers have to wear a suit either. In some places they might wear some type of robe, but not because they are set aside like a priest. The priests and the robes and the mitres, the hats, they have passed away with the temple, with the sacrifices, with the priests. And God is not. He has said those things are finished. And he is not, in the New Testament, then said to us, ministers, wear such things. Christ alone wears the high priestly robe. This doesn't mean what we are commanded is to honour those who serve, to honour those who labour amongst us, and to give them double honour who labour in the word and doctrine. But we should not try and add to what God has commanded, even by going back to these Old Testament ceremonies. So the priests were washed and clothed, and then they were anointed. They were anointed with oil. And this oil, a common symbol in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. The oil that they were anointed with was set aside for holy use. There's a special oil made up. Exodus 30, verse 25 says, "Thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil." It was for anointing the tabernacle, for anointing the priests, to consecrate them, to set them aside to God's service. And so we see here our need for the Holy Spirit in serving God. And the first thing we see, too, is in regards to Christ, that Christ was anointed above measure with the Holy Spirit, the scriptures say. In John 3, verse 34, it says, "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." So there is no measure for the amount, or for the way the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit on Christ. Psalm 45, verse 7. "God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And as we saw before, at Christ's baptism, the Holy Ghost came upon him. And it was after this, straight after this, after his time of temptation in the wilderness, that Jesus quoted Isaiah 61, that prophecy fulfilled in him, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And Peter would say in Acts, when he was preaching to Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Christ, he was anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Ghost, and that above measure, and equipped for his work. He went out and won that great victory against the devil. He went out proclaiming the gospel, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And also, we see the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer, because every believer has an anointing from God. We are set aside, sanctified to serve God, and empowered to serve him as the priest in the Old Testament. This is not something reserved for only a few, not just a special experience that some Christians might have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 21, sorry, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John writes to these Christians who sin and need to confess their sins and receive forgiveness, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One," that's an anointing, "and ye know all things." In verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." And so every Christian, all who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus for their salvation, all who would look to Christ as the high priest to save them, is anointed as well. Not as a high priest, but as priests in God's service. To serve him, to offer those sacrifices of praise, to offer our lives as living sacrifices in our callings. It's not just about worship, it is about that. It's about as we live our lives to glorify God. So we've been anointed, set aside for that. And we have been given power by the Holy Spirit. We have been, as Christ said to the apostles, endued, clothed with power from on high. Because the Spirit has been given to the church. And so this isn't It is not, as it was in the old covenant, just for one family, for the family of Aaron and his sons. It is not for those who only have done theological studies. It is not for those who have a certain amount of knowledge, of doctrinal knowledge, or who are high in the world, in their callings, or whatever that might be, who are famous in some way. For everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus, who repents of their sins, they are anointed to serve God, and priests in his kingdom. So then, as we move through the chapter, the priests were ordained with sacrifices. Now, I'm not going to go, we've looked at these sacrifices. Let's just look at them quickly as they relate to the priests. First, the first thing we see is that there is a sin offering. The priests needed to confess to God that they were sinful. The washing of water wasn't enough. They were reminded, my sin deserves death. Blood is needed to cover my sin. These priests, all of them, as Paul points out so often in the Hebrews, they themselves needed to offer sacrifices for their sins. So how much better, greater a priest is Jesus, who did not have to offer sacrifice for his sins, because he had no sin. Hebrews 7 verse 28 says, for the law, the old covenant, maketh men high priests which have infirmity, weakness. But the word of the oath, and the oath is from Psalm 110, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore, holy forevermore, set aside. And so we have a better priest who has a more excellent ministry, who is offered sacrifice, not for himself, but for us. Those sacrifices only pointed to him. The blood of Christ will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Then is the burnt offering. Again, we're reminded that Christ, he didn't need to offer another sacrifice. He was pleasing to God of himself. And that he offered his life as a sacrifice, a burnt offering, a sweet-smelling savour, that we might be a sweet-smelling savour to God. The last offering is the consecration offering, ram of consecration, which is like the peace offering, but particularly called this because it was for the ordination of the priests. And the main different thing, which you would have noticed, is what happens to the blood. It is sprinkled on the altar. There's the forgiveness of sins. But it is put on the priests, on their right earlobe, on their right earlobe, on their right thumb, and on their right big toe. And here we see cleansing for service and total dedication to God. Remember the prophet Isaiah. When God commissioned him, he saw the Lord in the temple high, lifted up, and he knew his sin. Woe is me. And the Lord sent an angel, who took a live coal from the altar, and he laid it upon his mouth. And he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And then the Lord said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? So here too, the priest, not with a live coal, but with that blood that atones for sin, is put upon them, on their ears, on their thumbs, on their big toes, that they might know that they are set aside to serve God, that they might be forgiven and walk in that light. That they might know that they must hear and obey and do according to God's commands. That all that they do, their hands and the way that they walk, the way that they live, as they go about their tasks, is in service to God, dedication to God, the mind of Christ, was totally dedicated and obedient to God, to his Father. In John 6 verse 38 he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And also for us, as priests serving God. In Revelation 1 verse 5 and 6, there's this blessing of God. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." We are not made priests to serve ourselves. We are made priests to bring glory to God, to seek his kingdom, his dominion forever and ever. And lastly then, just see from verse 33 that this, it was 7 days of consecration. 7 days that they were to remain in the tabernacle, not to go out. It's part of just under those ceremonial laws. They had the holy anointing oil on them. They were holy. If they went out and came into contact, well, if they went out, God says, you will die. But if they went out, they would bring defilement on their priestly robes, which were for God's service, and on the tabernacle, on the sacrifices. And so it's these things, they hedged them in. They made them know how holy God is. And as these things were pointing to Jesus, how crucial and important it is to have those things right about the gospel, about the atonement that is in the blood, and about their work as priests. But also in the 7 days, I think we see just total dedication to God. That number of perfection, seven, Christ, his Father, totally dedicated. But also for us as Christians, the Christian life is for life. It is not something that we are ordained to in that sense that we are anointed and then we just go off and do our own thing. But we are to serve God according to his commands. As Christ said, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We must not look back. We must continue in the task that God has set before us. Not in the tabernacle, but in this world, in God's church. In verse 34, it says that, "As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you, for these 7 days." So it would seem that each day they had to offer these same sacrifices and do the same thing. That's the understanding that a number of the commentators say. And what we're reminded there, just again finishing, is that those sacrifices, sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, could never make the priests perfect. They had to keep offering them. Couldn't make the Israelites perfect. And so we're reminded of Jesus, his sacrifice that does make us perfect. Once and for all. We don't have to keep offering sacrifices. Hebrews 10, verse 10 to 14. "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Jesus didn't have to offer any more sacrifices. He had done it. And so now he sits at God's right hand. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, even as we look at these ceremonies of the ordination of the priest, we are reminded again of Jesus, our great high priest, who offered himself once and for all, and that now he sits at God's right hand. He is not offering sacrifices anymore. He is actually praying for us that we would continue serving him as priests, and that we would resist temptation, that we would continue in his ways. Let's pray now. Let's stand up. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that Jesus is our great high priest. He offered his own body, a perfect sacrifice, not for his own sins, but for ours, that we might be reconciled to thee, that we might have life, that we might serve thee. We pray that thy Holy Spirit would be upon us to equip us, to sanctify us, to renew us in thy ways, that in all that we do, as we worship, as we serve thee in our callings, in our lives and our families, that we would bring glory and honour to thee and seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness. Please forgive us our sins. Please hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 132.